Well, it's good to see everybody out with us this morning. We do have some who are visiting, and we're so very glad that you've chosen to join us today. I want to invite and encourage everyone to open up their Bibles this morning and follow along with the things that we'll have to discuss. We're going to continue our examination of Jesus as we go throughout Luke's Gospel. And I'm going to ask you as we start to turn our Bibles over to Luke chapter 11 with me this morning. Luke chapter 11. And when we get over there, we're going to find Jesus really continuing some thoughts about prayer. In the first four verses of Luke chapter 11, we find that Jesus went off to a place to pray, and his disciples heard him praying, and they asked him to teach them how to pray, just like John had taught his disciples. And then Jesus offered that pattern for prayer there, demonstrated the sort of things that we should pray for and we should think about. Well, he goes on from there, and perhaps some were wondering, well, how often can we petition God? And will God ever get tired of hearing from us? And if he does respond to our prayers, why exactly is he responding to our prayers? All of those things are going to be found in the verses that follow. So let's start by reading verses 5 through 8 of Luke chapter 11. Luke 11, 5 through 8, this is what it says. And he said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs." There's an interesting statement made over in Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs, really the wisdom literature, on several occasions has some things to say about friendship. And over in Proverbs 17 and verse 17, we find this statement made. Proverbs 17:17 says, "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." You can really learn if somebody is a true friend when you go to them at an inconvenient time and you make an inconvenient request. Then you're going to find out if somebody really is your friend. I remember listening to, there was a song on the radio. It was a country song. It's been several years ago now. But I remember in one particular part, it was talking about really this very thing. There are certain ones who are just very good friends. And part of the lyric had something to do with, you're broken down on the side of the road in the middle of the night, you make a call to this individual, and they come running. We probably all have friends we can think of who are just like that. You know what's a wonderful thing? As part of the body of Christ, I know I can do that with everybody in here. I can't think of a single person, a single one of you I'd call in the middle of the night with a need, and you'd say, "I don't call me in the morning." I can't think of one. Isn't that an awesome thing? A wonderful thing. Really beside the point of this particular sermon, but just a wonderful blessing that we have as children of God. But try to put yourself in this particular scenario, what's being described here, because it's really kind of a strange, odd-sounding scenario. Try to imagine, from both sides, the one who's making the request, and if you were the one the request was being made from. Try to imagine, in the middle of the night, going over to your neighbor, knocking on the door, and saying, "Look, we had some friends who just came into town. We weren't really expecting them. They didn't have a chance to stop and eat. Can you go look through your fridge real quick and just see if you can find anything? Let us have it. We'll have it for them tonight." Or imagine if they knocked on your door with that request. You want me, it's 1:30 in the morning. You want me to go into my refrigerator or go through my cupboards now to find you something to serve someone who came to your house? That's what you want? You know, you're going to learn a lot about a person at that point, aren't you? That's an inconvenient request made at an inconvenient time. Well, here's the thing, brethren. We don't always have control over the time of our needs, do we? There is a reason that a lot of pharmacies, your Walgreens, your Rite Aids, places like that are open 24-7. And there's a reason ERs are open 24-7. We don't always know when we're going to need something. And every now and then, our need might become so great that we're thinking, you know, this person might be irritated, or this person might be frustrated, or might even get angry with me. But my need right now is so important and so necessary, I'm just going to have to risk it. And however they respond, we're just going to have to try, because there's something I desperately, desperately need from them. I want you to turn with me a little further into Luke's gospel. Now, this is a different scenario being discussed here, and we're not going to get into it in great detail. Lord willing, we will have the opportunity to continue this series, and when we get here to Luke 18, we're going to deal with this much more fully. But we have a situation where a widow in a city is seeking justice, and she's going to a judge, and this judge is as ungodly as he can be. He doesn't care about God. He doesn't care about this widow. But I want you to notice what he says. Verse 4, give me justice against my adversary. That's at the end of verse 3. That's what this widow is saying. For a while he refused. But afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. You ever had a time like that? Where you did something for someone, even if the thing was good, just because you wanted them to leave you alone, stop bothering you? It'd be like that person knocks on your door, you grab some groceries and stuff, you go out here, just go. Stop bothering me. Or they did that to us if we knocked on their door. That's what that judge did. He didn't care about that widow. He certainly didn't care about God. But she wouldn't stop bothering him. Her need was so strong that she just wouldn't leave him alone. And finally he said, she's going to wear me out. I'm going to do what she wanted me to do. Now here's the wonderful thing about Luke chapter 11, verses 5 through 8. That's not describing the character of God. That's not what that's about. You see, you and I, and when I say you and I, I'm speaking of human beings generally. You and I, we have too late in the night to be bothered. Or we have too early in the morning to be bothered. God doesn't have that. There is no too late or too early as far as He's concerned. And so when we're looking here at Luke 11, verses 5 through 8, we're seeing how human beings act. Even sometimes, those who we consider friends, that's how they act. You go to them late at night, early in the morning, with some inconvenient need, and just because you might beat them down, they just keep asking, and they're so annoyed, maybe even angry, just give it to you so you'll leave them alone and go away. That's not our God. That's not our God at all. We serve a giving God, and He's giving because He loves. I want you to come back to Luke 11 with me. Let's read verses 9 through 13. It says, and I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Go back up to verse 9. There are three words used there. Three expressions. Each one indicating the need to actively seek God. Ask, seek, knock. I believe, beloved, there is a world of meaning in each one of those three expressions. So I want to take some time this morning, and we're going to spend a good deal of our time in the remainder of this sermon considering what these three expressions mean. It all starts off with ask. There is an incredible thought. We've mentioned this before, but I think it always bears repeating. An incredible thought that I hope we never take for granted. The Creator of all the world is approachable. The Creator of all the world is willing. Willing to hear. We're going to be going Saturday, heading to North Carolina, going out towards the ocean. And one of the things that I really enjoy doing is getting up early when I'm in that type of place where I can do this. And I like to go out to the beach. Nobody's out there. I like to stand right there in the water where it's barely going over my feet, and I like to look out and watch the sunrise over the ocean. You're hearing the waves. You're hearing them break on the shore. And I tell you something. You want to feel small, and you want to feel insignificant. That's where you do it. And we can do it in a lot of places. That's one of them. If you're looking out there at something I cannot begin to comprehend, the power it required, the wisdom it required to do that, can't even begin to imagine it. I just can't comprehend that. And then I look what we have here in Lexington. We've got some big buildings downtown, and I've got a smartphone in my pocket that can do a lot of incredible things just like you can, or like you have. But we've never done anything like that. And we can't. Can't even begin. But the one who did says, you can talk to me. And there's never a downtime. There's never a time when I'm closed. There's never a time when I've turned off my ears and I won't hear you. It's never going to be too late at night. It's never going to be too early in the morning. I am available to you. I am willing to hear you any time of any day, regardless of what your need might be. That's how available I am. The Creator of everything is like that. That's incredible, brethren. Absolutely incredible. I want you to notice some things that Paul says. Start by going over to Ephesians 3 and verse 20. We're really going to see the wisdom and the power of God emphasized in this verse. Ephesians 3 and verse 20. Now, I have gone to God on several occasions, as I'm sure you have, and I have requested things of Him that to my mind seemed huge when I requested them. And notice what Paul says. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Have you ever gone to God with a huge request in your mind? It seemed like such a big thing, such a heavy thing. Well, we're going to one who is able to do far more abundantly than what we can even think. And He's approachable. What a blessing. Philippians 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. And then verse 19. Philippians 4, verse 6. And then verse 19 says this. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Verse 19, and my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. My God will supply every need of yours. That's the God who said, let there be light, and boom, there was light. And he said, just ask. Just ask.
What an awesome thing. I think there's another aspect to ask, though, as well. There's a certain humility in it, isn't there? There is a recognition that I don't have the right to go to this one and demand anything. I don't have the right to go to this one and presume I am owed what I'm going to be speaking about. Rather, I am going in humble, trusting, submissive faith, and I am going to ask, because that's all I have the right to do, and I only have that right because he told me I could do it. Ask. God said, do it humbly, do it faithfully, do it trustingly. But what an extraordinary thing that we can do it at all. So there's ask. But next, he said to seek. An essential part of prayer is the strong desire and drive to seek knowledge of the will of God, to understand the things that he has said, and even more than that, to seek relationship with God. I want you to turn with me, if you will, to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. And there are some things said about God, and in particular seeking him, that have always been true of any of his people from any time. It shows us what he desires from us. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 29. Now, interestingly, he's speaking about punishment here. And he had already told them, this is what will happen to you if, you know, you go after other gods, if you are unfaithful, this is what's going to happen. Well, you get down to verse 29. And he says, but from there being the area of punishment, but from there you will seek the Lord your God and you will find him. Now I want you to notice this. If you search after him with all your heart and with all your soul, you will find me, he said. If you search with everything that you are. And here's the thing. When we're looking at these passages and they're saying things like this, the idea is not, I am searching to find out if there even is a God just so he proves his existence to me. The point is this. I am searching for his will. I am searching for a relationship with him. And I will give myself entirely over to him. That's what this searching is. And that's what God desires. Matthew 6. And verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Acts 17 and verse 11, do you remember what made those Bereans so much more noble than other Jews? Do you remember what it was? They searched and inquired carefully within God's word to see if the things that Paul was teaching were actually so. That's what God desires. Brethren, we've got to get to the point where we desire him as much as he desires us. That's where we're trying to go. I want you to look at two passages with me, if you will. Go to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. James chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 4 and 5. You know what? Let's start back up in verse 1. We're going to see a certain problem these brethren were having there. And it just demonstrates they were so overcome by worldliness. But it really builds up to verse 5 where James makes a quote from the Old Testament. It says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you?
Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, and so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now, notice this statement. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? That's how much God wants us. That's how strong he desires us. He yearns jealously over the Spirit he has given to us. That's how badly he wants us. I want you to turn your Bibles with me over to a passage in Jeremiah. One of the most misused and I believe misunderstood passages in the Old Testament especially. He's speaking to a specific group of people. Those who are in exile. Babylonian exile. He's talking to them, specifically to them. But there's a principle here that I think lasts until our Lord comes back. Notice it with me. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come to pray to me, and I will hear you. Now notice this. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. That condition has never changed. You will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. When we pray, we're asking in humble, trusting faith and submission. And we are seeking the God who has told us you can ask. And then we have the third phrase here. Knock. That is in the present imperative tense. Now, what in the world does that mean? That means it implies a continual action. That means it's not a single, and I'm done. Rather, it's a knocking. Just keep on doing it. Keep on keeping on. I want you to go back over to Luke 18 with me. Now, we didn't look at the introduction to that parable, but I want you to notice how Jesus starts it. The reason he says, I'm even going to speak it. Luke 18 and verse 1. This is what it says. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Have you noticed how often? This is particularly true in Paul's writing. Have you noticed how often he emphasizes the need to pray over and over and over again? 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17, perhaps one of the most famous statements of prayer. Pray without ceasing. In Romans 12, he talks about it. In Colossians 4, he talks about it. In so many places, we find that statement. Keep praying. Just keep on doing it. Don't stop. And that's what the very word Jesus uses in Luke chapter 11 and verse 10 means. Knock. Keep doing it. Keep asking. Because it's not like that instance with the friend of the earlier verse, where you're knocking because he won't give you what you need, and you're just going to do it until you pound him into submission and bother him to death. And eventually he just does it to get you to go away. This is where God is saying, I want to help you. I want to do you good, but I want you to show faith.
I want you to keep asking me. Keep understanding. I am the source of your blessings. I am the source of all spiritual blessings. You're not going to bother me. You're not going to annoy me. You're not going to irritate me. You just keep coming in simple, trusting faith. And here's my promise to you. I'm listening. I am hearing you. And I am pleased with the faith you're showing by keeping on, keeping on. That's what this means. Now, God is not our private genie in the bottle, where we just, here come my next three wishes I expect you to fulfill. God's going to act according to His wisdom. And God's going to act according to His will. You know, the thing about prayer, you look in Scripture, we have to take everything the Bible says on that topic. Put it all together. You just can't just pick and choose. You know, for instance, come to this passage here in Luke chapter 11. Well, it's said, all I have to do is ask, seek, and knock. And if I'll do that, well, then I should get everything that I've ever wanted. And if I'm not getting it, why then God hasn't been faithful to His promise. We have to take everything Scripture says. And an important passage on prayer is found over in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, if you turn your Bibles there with me. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. It says, and this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of Him. The seeking aspect of Luke 11 and verse 10 really hits upon this. Knowing His will. The more of His will we know, the more we'll frame our prayers in the proper perspective. And the more we'll find the things that we're praying for, they're not superficial, material sort of things. And even when we do ask from time to time for those superficial material things, it will not be the way the people in James were asking for them, to spend it on their passions, to help them sin. It will be designed to please God in the actions that we're taking. We can go to Him, which is incredible in and of itself, and we have this promise. If you ask me anything according to my will, I'm going to give it to you. That's an amazing thing. I thank God for His wisdom. There have been a lot of prayers that I've said over the years that now, all these years later, I'm so glad He was wiser than me. And I'm so glad for God's no's from time to time. But the more we learn of His will, the more our prayers will be according to His will. And that is a wonderful, wonderful thing. So no, He's not our genie in the bottle, ready to grant every particular wish that we could possibly have. And yet, Luke chapter 11 and verse 10 is incredible. When you consider what it says, for everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be open. Our God wants to bless us. And that is an incredible, incredible thing. Well, let's go on. Read with me verses 11. Well, let's just read verse 11. We'll do 11 and 12. It says, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? And then he starts verse 13 like this. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts
to your children. Well, I look at what he's saying there, and I certainly don't fit into the evil category. I don't know about you, but I don't fit into that category. But then I think about Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, which does say, all have sinned. And that's all he's talking about there, those who have sinned, those who have given in to temptation, those who are less than what God is. I've done that. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. I've done those things. But I can't imagine one of my children saying to me, Daddy, will you make us some lunch? And I say, well, hold on a second. I've got a nice snake I'd like to give you. And giving that to them. Or a scorpion. Can you imagine that? What a terrible thing. We would be absolutely shocked if we were to hear a parent did that to a child. Even those who are evil love their children, although there are times when that is not true. It's an interesting statement made over in Isaiah 49 and verse 15. And God makes this statement really to highlight emphasize His love, the strength of His love. Isaiah 49 and verse 15 says this, "Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget. Yet I will not forget you." You look at the question that he asked, and the first thought is, no, a woman could not. No. How could a nursing mother no longer love her children or have compassion on them? And I know he's using a mother there, but think about it. Can you imagine fathers getting to the point where you no longer love your children? You don't have any thought for them? I can't even imagine that, and yet we know it happens. In Romans chapter 1, now turn your Bibles over to Romans chapter 1. Paul goes down a long list of sins there that came to characterize the godless Gentile world. And down in verse 31, this is how the ESV translates verse 31. He says, "Foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless." Some translations for heartless say without natural affection. And that's the idea. The love of a parent for a child. Getting to the point where that parent doesn't love them anymore. They don't have that natural affection. And I'll tell you something, brethren. In a world that has slaughtered, in a country that has slaughtered tens of millions of babies before they were even allowed out of the womb, we see that. In this country, we see that all of the time. It's hard for me to imagine it, and yet it's always around us. But though I would never consider or even imagine doing that, I've sinned. I have sinned. And I've sinned in my lifetime so many times I couldn't sit down and write them all out. And I wouldn't want to think about the number of notebooks our God could fill with my sins, even ones I wasn't aware that I committed that He could fill out. And so when I look at it like that, and I compare myself to God, I certainly do fall into that category of evil. But I know how to give good gifts to my children. And you know how to give good gifts to your children. Yet, you know, there are times when people don't give the necessities because they love. They give because, as we've seen a little bit earlier, that maybe there's just annoyance. I'm going to give this to you, leave me alone. Irritation, frustration, anger. Maybe even an unfeeling sense of duty. I have to do this because that's what I'm expected to do. If even sinners can give what is good and understand those things, brethren, how much more can our perfect God give? Who never gives good out of a feeling of irritation, out of a feeling of frustration, out of an uncaring sense of duty, but love. In the Bible class this morning, we're going through Romans 13, but our study did have
have us going over to 1 John 4. Go ahead and turn there with me, if you will. Let's go over to 1 John chapter 4. I want to read two verses that we read in the Bible class this morning. 1 John chapter 4, and when we get over there, we're going to read 10 and 11. This is what it says. "And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." What has He ever done that didn't spring from love? What has He ever done for us that didn't come from a place of love? Go over to Romans chapter 8. You know, when you're talking about the love of God, the difficult thing is stopping. Because there's so many passages and so much to consider and say about it. Romans chapter 8. Look at verses 31 and 32. "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things?" We could talk about Romans 5. We could talk about John 3. We could go anywhere you wanted to go in Scripture and see this. And the point is being driven home. God loves us to such an extent that every action He takes on our behalf, He takes because He loves us. Even the hard ones, even when there's a time when discipline has to come, it's designed to get us back on the right track and in the direction that we should go. If you and I, who have sinned in our lives, know how to give good gifts to our children, then how much more does the One whose love is perfect, our holy, pure, righteous God, who wants to be approached, who wants to be sought, who wants us to keep on praying, how much good can He do us? Don't we serve an awesome God? And how blessed we are for it. There may be some here this morning who are not Christians, and if that's the case, you've got the opportunity now to render your obedience to Christ. Believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ. That means the Anointed One. It means He's the one that God chose to become the sacrificial Lamb. John called Him the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And that's what Jesus did. He did it by living a perfect life, never once sinned, willingly going to the cross, being the sacrifice there, the propitiation for our sins, and then raising up again on the third day to sit at the right hand of the Father on high, and even now making intercession for us. Believe that. Repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus as Lord, and be immersed in water to have your sins washed clean from your soul, putting on Christ. And you will rise up out of that water a new creature, a Christian, and on the road that leads to heaven. If you're subject to the call of the gospel, please come forward now as together we stand and sing.